All right, we'll sing together one more time. Number 184 is the hymn, A Glorious Church, number 184. Do you hear them coming, brother, thronging up the steeps of light, clad in glorious shining garments, blood-washed garments pure and white? 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you hear the stirring anthem, earth and sky? 'Tis a grand victorious army, lift its banner up on high. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Number 4. Wave the banner, shout his praises, for our victory is nigh. We shall join our conquering Savior, we shall reign with him on high. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
All right. This morning, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. You know, today we hear the word Christian, and we hear it a lot. And I don't know about you, but you can talk to a lot of different people, and there's a lot of misconception about what a Christian is. In fact, a lot of people will say, yeah, well, I'm a Christian. My daddy was a Christian. My mommy was a Christian, so I'm a Christian. And somehow we're confused with the idea that being a Christian is like being a nationality or something like that. You're born in America, you're an American. Of course, some people think, well, I'm not a Jew and I'm not a Muslim, so I must be a Christian. And so there's a lot of confusion there. And of course, our Bible, when you read it and understand it, it speaks of a relationship. That's what's so important. Some people think joining the church makes you a Christian. Some people think that baptism makes you a Christian. Some people think that saying a prayer makes you a Christian. And again, there's a lot of different people thinking a lot of different things. But a Christian can be made by only one means, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I have to understand that, understanding that we're sinners, understanding that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and put our faith in that. It's all about the new birth. And of course, that's what Jesus explained to Nicodemus one late night. He told him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And so when you think about being a Christian, it's more than a name. It requires a relationship that will make an impact on your life and change your life. You become different than you are. I'm going to ask you to stand. You have the book of Acts, chapter 11, open. Chapter 11 begins with Peter giving a testimony of what happened in chapter 10 when he led Cornelius to the Lord. A lot of people didn't believe it, and he's explaining it to them, making it clear for them. Then it comes down and begins in verse 19. And it talks about those that were scattered abroad when Stephen was martyred. And we're just going to begin reading verse 19 and go down through verse 26 this morning. He says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. As we look at this, we think about this name Christian. Father, help us to apply biblical principles and have understanding of what it means to be a Christian. There's a lot of people that have misconceptions about it and don't quite understand what it is to be a Christian. I know I didn't understand it when I was growing up as a young person, had no idea. I thought if a person went to church, they were a Christian. But I realized that today it's more than just going to church. It's having a relationship, a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, just guide and direct the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So as we define the word Christian, we see in the Bible that the word Christian in this form is only used three times. It's used right here. We see in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. But in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So King Agrippa, he kind of understood something about what it was to be a Christian when he said that to Paul. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." Again, a Christian. And here we see clearly that Christians do suffer. It's sometimes strange to me how we present Christ to people and we talk about Christ, and sometimes we mislead people thinking, well, you become a Christian, everything's wonderful. Your life will be great. There'll be no problems. That's not true, is it? The Christian life has struggles. The Christian life has sufferings. There are trials. There are problems. But as a Christian, you understand those more clearly than you do without Christ. You understand that God is involved and God is helping you through those things. And even though you are suffering through some things that sometimes seem difficult, if you look to Christ, he will see you through it. And it will go the best that it can go. You know, just even in Greg's situation, as he was giving his testimony this morning, I was just thinking back before I was saved how I spent many times in a hospital. When I was younger, I had kidney failure. And I remember, just like Greg was talking about, I got bitter. I thought those nurses were fools. Now, they did some things in the hospital that weren't right, believe it or not. But part of that, too, I believe, is as a non-Christian, God was not there to send the right people in the right place. And they did different things to me, like gave me x-rays and EKGs and things that were never ordered. I'd ask my doctor and come in the next day. He says, "How'd that x-ray turn out?" "It's an abdomen x-ray." He says, "What are you talking about?" I says, "Well, in your order." He says, "I didn't order one of those." EKG, had, well, I didn't order that. And on my chart, it says I was supposed to be on a protein-restricted diet. So every meal, I had two hunks of meat. So I had lots of protein. My doctor came in one day. I was sitting there eating on the second piece of meat and says, "Man, that's a lot of meat you're eating." I said, "Well, I already ate one of these." He said, "You did?" He said, "I'm straightening this out." And so a lot of things went wrong. And I got upset a lot of times through these people and stuff. But part of it is God was not there with me, helping me, seeing me through this in the sense that he would for a Christian. And that's what I've learned through this, because I've been through situations as a Christian in hospitals as well. And it's funny, not funny, but it's, I guess, amazing, if you will, to see how God puts people in the right place. And he puts the right people you need to see there. And that's what's happened to me over the last several years. He's put the right doctors and nurses and the people that I need to see in place and the position that would help me. And I don't have any stories of, if you will, horror or any of that being in hospitals since then. And I see the difference, and it does make a difference. And so for us as Christians, we need to understand, what does it really mean to be a Christian? The fact that the word Christian, it's to be Christ-like. That is, a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the Bible and we find out, what did Jesus do and how did he live? That's what we want to know. It says, the Bible tells us we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we become Christ-like, is by studying the Scriptures, seeing how Jesus reacted, responded, and lived, and tried to do the same. In the text we see this morning, we see how these Grecians became Christians or followers of Christ. He said that, verse 20, he said, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch," these people were saved, "spake unto the Grecians, preaching" what? The Lord Jesus. And so right there we see that they were preaching Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 10 for just a second. I want you to look at verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. I've heard stories about people becoming Christians because I seen a light, or I seen this, or I seen that. I don't believe that's the way you become a Christian. And verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Verse 17. "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That is how we begin this relationship. We have to have faith in God and what God's plan is, realizing who we are, who God is, and what he's done. And this is exactly what took place here in Antioch. These folks, it was revealed to them, the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood it, and it changed their life. And, of course, it was through the preaching of the word. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." And some people, they are hung up on this baptism, especially the Catholic Church. They believe you baptize a child, and then they get confirmed at age 11 or 12 or whatever that is, and they become part of the church. Well, here, Paul said, "I didn't go to baptize anybody." Those who believe that baptism saves them, he says, "I didn't do that." If Paul didn't baptize them, then did they get saved? Did they put their faith and trust in Jesus? Are they going to heaven? Well, yes, because the verse continues. "But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It's the preaching of the cross that makes a difference in a person's life. The preaching of Jesus Christ. So they preached the gospel. They told about the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. And these folks believed. And verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." When it says the hand of the Lord was with them, I believe these folks were filled with the Spirit of God. As they relayed or gave out the Scriptures, this person heard it, and they too received the Spirit of God. And their lives were changed. Don't you want, and don't I want, the hand of God upon us? Amen. Okay, good. Some of you are awake. Yes, we do. That's what this is all about. To be Christ-like is to have the hand of God in our lives. And to have the hand of God in your life is, just like Greg said this morning, is to trust. Trust when you don't understand. Trust when you're not clear on things. And trusting the Lord, you can study the Word of God and you can find out there's some things in there that I don't understand. But he says, just trust. And when you trust and not lean onto your own understanding, then God will direct your path. The hand of God will be on your life, and it will make a difference. So a lot of people turn to God. And that word turn to God is a Greek word that means to revert, convert, or turn about. That's what repentance is. Repentance is having a change of mind about who you are the things that you believe about yourself, the things you believe about God, and putting your faith and trust in what the Bible says and acting upon it. This is what helps us. They also, the Bible says in verse 23, says, who, when he came, talking about Barnabas, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with the purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Today we need to cleave unto the Lord. That word cleave, it means to remain in place, to adhere to, persevere, to abide. It really is that word, that or the phrase we always say, keep on keeping on. That's exactly what's going on. And they're cleaving to the Word of God. They're hanging on to it. And I'll tell you, if we're not in our Bibles and we're not reading it, how can we cleave to it? We really don't even know it. And God wants to give us something every single day of our lives. And just like the relationship of any relationship you have, to keep that relationship vibrant, you need to communicate. How do you communicate? Well, if you're talking about your spouse, you talk to them. If you're talking about God, you talk to Him. And He talks to you. And the only way God talks to us is through the Word of God. Now, don't get confused. If you know the Scripture, then God can speak to you through the Scripture that you know. Why do you hide the Word of God in your heart? That you might not sin against God, right? So when you study the Scripture and you're saying, well, I didn't have my Bible and God talked to me. Well, He talked to you through the Scripture that you knew. Maybe it wasn't verbatim, but you had, maybe it was paraphrased or whatever. You knew the principle. You knew what God was saying. And He was speaking to you. And it was through the Word of God. That's how God speaks. He didn't come down to big old bright light and have words in it and say, here's what I want you to do. He doesn't do it that way. It's not like Paul when he got saved on the road to Damascus. We don't see that anymore. And the reason is those signs are done away with. But we have the completed canon, the Word of God. And this is how we understand what God thinks and what He thinks about. And we find that out. And when we do it, we just obey it. And the purpose of all of this, again, goes back to Romans 8:29. Turn over there for a second. Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29, right before it's 8:28, where he says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that who are called according to His purpose. But then verse 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And what it's saying there is that we are to be conformed to His image, Christ-likeness. And that comes from the Word of God and trusting what the Word of God says and putting our faith in it. Being conformed to His image is putting on the character of Christ. This is what we want in our lives, is that character of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Yes, Christ suffered. So what's that mean to us? There are some times when we're going to suffer. It may be financially, it could be physically, it could be spiritually or mentally as well. But as we go through this Christian life, the sufferings can be for the cause of Christ. Again, we see that when we go through a situation and God is in that situation, God will get the glory through it. And even when we are having struggles and even when we're not sure of what God is doing, if we just trust Him. God, I don't understand this. I don't have all my I's dotted, my T's crossed. I'm really not sure about everything here, but Your Word tells me to trust You. So I'm putting this in Your hand. I'm casting my care upon You. I'm going to let You sustain me. I'm going to give You my burdens. Because I can't understand them and I can't handle them, but You can. That's what a Christian is about, being a Christian, is trusting God to get you through these things. And so every time you see this, becoming a Christian, first you see somebody preaches the Word of God. Who's going to preach the Word of God? You got to go to church and hear the pastor. Is that right? Is that the way people get saved? Is that the only way people can get saved? No. By you going to your neighbors and your friends, by Tina talking to her, the person who's living with them, by Greg and Lynn sharing with those people at the nursing home, by us going out and being mindful that the people we run into are probably lost and on their way to hell, and just sharing something about the Lord, telling them, you know, just you don't have to say a whole lot. I'm surprised how many times, though, someone will say church or Lord or Christian or something, just talking to them, that opens the door. And you can say, well, do you know what a Christian is? Or are you a Christian? And let them explain to you what they believe about it. And you might have the opportunity to share with them. And that's what we're here for. We're the ones who have the opportunity to give the word out. And once you get the word of God, then the next step is you become filled with the Spirit. You're alive in Christ. And it begins at the day of the birth, the new birth. The very moment you get saved, you become that new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You put on Christ and you start learning and growing. And there's always spiritual growth. It's not, I got saved, so now I'm perfected. I want to tell you this morning that our villa is perfected. She's standing before a holy God, and she is perfect. Perfect. The thing that we're striving for today, you and I who are living on the earth, are striving to be like our villa is right now. And the only way we can do that is by continuing to grow spiritually. That's what these folks did in Acts chapter 11. They had a testimony in the community. They were called Christians. Now, back then, the word Christian probably wasn't something that was nice. They were probably using that as a derogatory remark. Oh, you're one of those people who follow Christ. You know, that guy that was crucified. They probably didn't think it as something that is special or good. Today, I want you to know that it is. It's very different. Today, we look at a Christian and we think of something different. And I'll tell you, one of the worst things you can do is be a Christian and try to act Christ-like most of the time and then mess up so bad that people look at you and say, I thought you said you were a Christian. What are you going to do in that situation when that happens? How are you going to fix that? The best way is to admit, I'm not perfect. I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me for being a poor example of a Christian and demonstrating the wrong way that a Christian should react? That's the way we should handle those things. Confessing to God, confessing to others. Why? Because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. So as we are Christians, there are other words that describe being a Christian. One is disciple. Another is believer. Saint is used 60 times in the New Testament. See, when you get saved, God gives you a new name. You're a saint. As far as God's concerned, He looks down through the blood of Jesus Christ and He sees Tina and Jim and Greg and Lynn and Kirk and everybody else in here as saints because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, He looks down on some people that have never put their faith in Christ. And you see, He sees a sinner lost on their way to hell, needing a Savior, needing someone to come by, like Philip when he went to the eunuch and just share with him so he can understand. There are people still seeking the truth. There are people out there that want to know. And it's not always easy to understand that. That's why just a word of encouragement can really help big time. You never know. You say the right words or say something about the Lord, someone might just open up. They say, I've been praying. I've heard testimony. I've been praying someone come and help me understand some things. I'm going through some struggles and I don't understand. And God can use that opportunity. And He can help them to see Christ through you. So as we think about these terms and think about what it is to be a Christian, the word Christian means Christ-likeness. Disciple speaks of dedication to Christ and His service. Believer speaks of faith in Christ and His Word. Brethren speaks of Christians as members of one spiritual family. Unity. Unity for the cause of Christ. as a result of this Christ-likeness, as a result of putting your faith and trust in Jesus, what happens? Well, the first thing that happens, as soon as you pray the prayer and mean it with all your heart, God says you're holy. Positionally, you're holy. You're no longer that sinner. And your life has changed. Now, too bad we sometimes as holy people don't do holy things. And that's part of growing up and learning, though. And we see that it happens. Holy is the word hagios in the Greek. It means sacred, pure, morally blameless, religious, ceremonial, consecrated. It implies that we're without sin as Christ was, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that's who you become. And so we become that person who's called a Christian who is holy. Peter told us in 1 Peter, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. That is God himself. He says, for he which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what stops us from being holy? It's sin. Sin in our lives. It's the thing that we struggle with so often. It is what plagues all of humanity. It goes down to the very core of our being. We're in the flesh. And in the flesh, we do what feels good. We take the path of least resistance. We act out what we think about. And often we're thinking about wrong things. And so we really can't escape it ourselves. But through Jesus Christ, it's dissolved. It's gone. It's erased, eradicated. No more does it have to be part of us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And if you know that you're doing something that's wrong and you don't right it, then you're crucifying Christ every time. You're adding another stripe to Christ because it's sin. It's wrong. And you know it is. The Bible says that Christ hated sin so much he was made a curse for us. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It was Calvary. It was Jesus. It was Christ that was the answer. So holiness comes from putting your faith and trust in Jesus and then following him. Following him. Even when it's not convenient. Even when it doesn't feel good. You know, there are things that we struggle with. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest things is our families. We struggle with our families. Our families, a lot of us have unsaved relatives, and we want them to put their faith and trust in Jesus. But they reject it. And often, if you are living your life for Christ, they reject you as well. But if you're not, they accept you as you are. And when you're accepted into that, then you've got something going on that's not really right. Because the Bible teaches us that they will hate us. Yes, your family that are unsaved will hate you if you're trusting and living for Christ. Because there's a difference. Every time you're around them, you're saying something about the Lord, how the Lord has done this, and how. Why do you always got to talk about the Lord? We don't want to hear that stuff. I'm trying to drink a beer here. How can you talk about Jesus while I'm drinking a beer? And it's true. It's always about the separation. Believing what God says. And for you and me, it's to seek to please God. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So if we're pleasing those people that are lost, he says, we're not the servant of Christ. Colossians 3:1-2 says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. In Jude chapter 1, only chapter, verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He wants us to learn and understand what holiness is. But he also gives us his love. Before you got saved, you didn't understand the love of God. Not really. You might have talked about it, or someone might have talked to you about it. But when you got saved, you experienced that love. And boy, it's an awesome thing to think about. When you look at the Bible, you understand who you are, you understand who God is, and you ask yourself in the human perspective is, why? Why would God ever love me? The things that I did, how I rejected him, how I didn't care about him, how I blasphemed his name, how I hung out with those who did, and yet he still loved me. Boy, that's hard to understand. But that's where you have to go back to trust. You have to trust what he says. Believe it with all your heart. And when you can do that, then you can experience that love that you've never experienced before, a love that transcends all else and helps us to understand who God is and what God wants us to do. And when we begin to love him like he loves us, we're going to love lost people like he loves lost people. When Jesus came to the earth, he didn't come and become like the lost. You say, well, he ate with sinners. Yeah, why did he do that? To change them to saints. See, there's a difference. There's a difference. Why do we speak to sinners or try to influence those? Because we want to see them to experience the love of God that we've experienced. And understand that God loves them, even in their sin. Romans 5:8 tells us. And so we know that, and we understand that he has a love for mankind. And before we were saved, we didn't really quite understand that. But then when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, all of a sudden we see there's a difference. And the fact is, Jesus died for everyone. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. For 33 years he walked on this earth. 3 years he had public ministry. And why did he do that? For one purpose, to please God the Father so that he could make a way for you and I and everybody in this world to be reconciled to God. He loves us that much. And as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we begin to have that love for God and for others. And when you start loving God, you want to please him. Every one of us knows how it feels to want to please somebody. There was somebody special in your life. Might have been a parent, might have been a coach or a teacher or somebody. And so you worked extra hard to get their attention and to please them. You know, it's funny, someone told me one time a cat will take and catch a rat and leave it on the stoop because he wants to please his master. He just leaves it there so he can show him, I got the rat. And we want to please our Lord. And to do that is to do what he wants. To do it his way. To have a different attitude about this life that we're given. And it's a life to serve God. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that will never experience the love of Christ. Never taste the love that God has for them. We have the opportunity to share that. You know, Jesus had a compassion for those that were lost. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 for a second. Matthew chapter 6. I think it's Matthew chapter, let's see, maybe, I don't think it's 6. Matthew chapter 9. An upside down 6. I don't know how I got a 6 in there. But look at verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus saw these people and their condition. It broke his heart. He said, We need help. We need more laborers. Who are the laborers today? Those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And that's the guide for us today. As we look out and see those people, and we call ourselves Christians, are we really Christians? A Christian is someone who understands God's plan, is someone who understands what God wants to do, is someone who is practicing what Jesus Christ did. When you study Paul, and you look at his life in the book of Acts, and then you look at the letters that he's written, you see his heart. He exposes it to us. And it's the heart of Christ is what he's exposing. He's sharing with us what God really wants us to do, how God really wants us to live. When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, and he said those words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There wasn't a second time or a third time or a fourth time that he had to go back and say, Lord, I'm not serving you and I want to serve you now. He, right then and there, he just made a pact with the Lord and said, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And as you study the book of Acts, you see that's what he did. He went from town to town preaching the word of God. He didn't care what they did. He didn't care how they responded to it, because it wasn't his purpose or wasn't his leading to do that. That's God. God gives the increase, but we're the messengers. Sometimes they responded in very negative ways. He was stoned and left for dead. How many of us have been hurt for the cause of Christ physically? Probably none of us. Probably none of us have been punched in the face or kicked or spit on or whatever. Now, maybe some of you have. I don't know. But that's nothing compared to being stoned and left for dead. And yet, Paul got up. He went to the next town. He went to the synagogue and he preached the gospel. Why? Because he had the love of Christ in his life. He understood that. Say, but I'm not Paul. I'm not like Paul. I don't have those gifts that Paul had or whatever motivated him. I just don't have it. If you're a Christian, you do. Like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's not about me. It's not about what I'm capable of doing, because I'm not. But it's about what Paul understood, is that Christ is capable of doing whatever he wants in our life. He can fulfill the very will of God for us. And he will do that by the power of Christ that resides in the believer. Through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we have all we need to accomplish God's plan in our life. And part of it's just becoming humble. And to become humble is putting ourselves in the position that we can trust God in every situation. And I like what Greg said, that trust comes first and then the obedience. If you can trust God, then you can obey God. If you don't trust Him, you won't obey Him. And that's where we all get hung up on, is not trusting God. And I'll be honest with you, there are times in my life when I haven't trusted God. And until I realized that and said, okay, God, you said to do it, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you. That's when the obedience comes into play. That's when you can go knock on a door across the road and just introduce yourself and say, Hi, I'm so-and-so from church, Calvary Bible Church. I've just been praying about coming over here and talking to you, and I'd just like to share with you some things that I've learned in church or in my Bible. And they may say, Get out of here. That's okay. You're not responsible for that. What you're responsible for is that they have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we can trust God in that, then we can be obedient in it. Jesus Christ came as a servant. Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Can you imagine being God and putting on a body like we have? I can't even imagine that. If I'm God, I'm going, not me. I'm staying up here where everything's wonderful. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's nothing that is going to hurt me. There's no sin up here. I'm just going to hang out up here. This is a great place. But he took upon him the form of a servant in the likeness of men like us. He felt pain. He felt weariness. He felt hunger. He was rejected. He was despised. He was hated. And he did that for one reason. For you and me. For you and me. That's amazing to me. Humility is a character of Christ-likeness. F.B. Meyer once said, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other. In other words, you kind of grow into this. You pick off one, you get to go to the next one or whatever, like stairs. And he says, and the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. He says, I now find that God's gifts on shelves, they're one beneath the other. It's not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, that we have to go down, always down, to get his best gifts. And what he's talking about in relationship is, he's talking about that we're willing to submit ourselves in humility to God. Instead of coming up in pride and thinking, I've done it my way, it's stooping down to God and say, I'm following your way. And it makes a difference in our life. And so as we think about this, anyone can claim to be a Christian. And a lot of people do. I've heard testimony, someone say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then in a few words, as you're talking to them, says, yeah, I'm living with my boyfriend. And you what? Those two don't go together. Something's amiss here. Maybe you put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you're not living right. There's something wrong there. Because if you understand God, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't be in that position. You know, just because something's legal doesn't make it right. Let me say that again. Just because something's legal doesn't make it right. And I can think of this marijuana law. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Alcohol is the same way. And as we continue to grow as Christians, Christ-likeness is the goal. That's the direction. And as long as we're fixed on Christ, He will never let you down. He will never misguide you. He will never leave you. In the darkest hour, if you're trusting, He's going to guide. And you can claim that on the Word of God. Today, a lot of people, instead of taking on the character of Christ, those things we said, holiness, love, compassion, meekness, humility, we're looking more and more like what the world would have to offer. It ought not be so. As we strive to live the Christian life, every day it ought to be better. And we ought to be more different than we were the day before. I'm afraid, and I'm guilty of this, is that we reach a plateau in our Christian life. We think, well, I'm doing everything I need to do. Everything's great. I don't need to grow anymore. I've arrived, and I'll just be like this. God knows me. He knows all the weaknesses and the strengths. And so this is where I'm at. If you get that plateau, it ought to scare you to death. Because if you ain't dead, you haven't reached Christ yet in perfection, or being in perfection. It'd be perfect. I'll get it right in a minute. But so we need to strive to keep going. The Christian life is a drive to be like Christ. And it's always an upward movement. It's never backwards. It's never plateauing. It's looking to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And if you have faith in Christ, He will change you if you trust Him. Very timely message Greg gave this morning. I appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And in this room today, I believe everybody, most everybody, is a Christian. They have professed Jesus Christ one time in their life. And I believe that everybody in this room is striving to live the Christian life. But I also know, because myself included, we struggle at times. And the struggle usually comes because we're not willing to trust. We want to have our hands on the steering wheel of life. And we want to direct and go where we want to go. Instead, allow You to take the steering wheel and we ride along with You. Father, help each one of us. Help us look to You and trust You in every aspect of our lives. Thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.